السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. الحمد للہ رب العالمین الذین خلق الافلاک والارضین والصلاة والسلام على سید الانبیاء والمرسلین وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى من تبعهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم. Respected audience, first of all, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you all for being here, and I thank those who hosted this program and invited myself and invited you people to be here so that we could talk about this important topic, which is relevant to what is happening around us in the world. Before I begin to speak on this topic, may we all, expressing the love we have for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, recite Durood Sharif in his blessed court. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa mawlana Muhammadin ma'adil al-judi wal-karam wa manba'i al-ilmi wal-hilmi wal-hikam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barik wa sallam. I'm gonna, inshallah, today walk around and speak to you people, inshallah. The topic that we have amongst us today is a topic that requires maybe a day or two, or maybe more than that, to talk about Islam and the fact that Islam is a religion of peace, and to include in that the things that are happening in this world at the moment. People who are trying to hijack our faith, our religion, Islam, and trying to show to the world that Islam is a barbaric religion, and Islam teaches terrorism, and Islam teaches oppression. Islam is all backwards and does not fit into the 20th century or the 21st century. To include all of these topics and to try and establish the fact that Islam is actually a religion of peace, and that Islam does not teach terrorism, and to establish the fact that Islam is the religion that came with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a religion of peace, and to spread peace and to prevent terrorism, it really does require a lot of time. But what I'm going to try and do is try and convey a message to you which will give you an outline to make you understand how Islam in fact is a religion of peace, and that in fact Islam is actually the religion which prevents terrorism and acts of terror, and the fact that the tools that people use to increase Islamophobia and try and spread this message around the globe that Islamization is at an increase is all part of this false information, is all part of this distorted version of Islam that a very, very small, minor group amongst the 1.6 billion Muslims around the world are spreading. Now, if you imagine that there are 1.6 billion Muslims in this world, and the amount of people amongst them, 1.6 billion Muslims, who are actually spreading this hate and who are causing all these bombs to go off around the world, the attacks in Paris, the attacks that are happening in France just recently on the, I think the 24th of July there was one, attacks that are happening in Germany, the attacks that are happening that happened in Madrid, the 7/7 bombing that happened in the UK, all these other things that happened around the world on the name of Islam, And then the media picked it all up and glorified it to give this picture around the world, the whole world, that Islam is the religion that is causing all this terror around the world. All this is happening, yet majority of the Muslims treat all of that as an elephant in the room. Do you understand what I mean by that? An elephant in the room. Everybody knows it's there, but nobody wants to talk about it. We don't want to talk about it because we don't want to associate with it. Because we feel that if we talk about these things, then we are guilty of them things. And that's why we need to clarify and justify. But that's not true. We as Muslims need to wake up. We need to realize that there are people out there trying to hijack our religion, trying to portray Islam as a religion of terror and a barbaric religion. And it is Muslims who need to stand up and fight that intellectually and literally. We are the ones who need to prevent that from happening. Because I, for one, do not want anyone to hijack my religion, Islam. And as far as I understand, the Muslim scholars all around the world who follow the mainstream world version of Islam, they all are not prepared to allow a minor group, a small number of people who are less than 1% of Muslims in the world, to come and hijack our religion and show to the world that Muslims are terrorists. I don't want that to happen. And I'm sure you all don't want that to happen. Because we as Muslims know that we are peaceful people. We are the people who like to treat each other in the best way possible. We have a religion in which the Quran begins with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most merciful, the most compassionate. The most compassionate. The book Quran that is today being portrayed by the media in the Western countries and in the Eastern countries. All around the world, media is now targeting Islam. If anything happens, the name of Islam, if it is a Muslim who's committed the act, a Muslim committed this act. Media knows that that will sell, and that's how they will make money. And that's why it is upon us to show the world that that is not true. Islam does not teach terrorism. Islam does not teach barbarianism. Islam does not teach oppression. In fact, Islam teaches peace. Islam teaches that we must love one another. We must treat each other the way we want to be treated ourselves. This is what we have been taught. Then why is it that we are allowing these people to give this face of Islam to the world? We need to act ourselves. And I'll try and touch on how we can act upon that. I will try and touch on how we can combat this terrorism, how we can counter these distorted versions of Islam, and how we can protect our youth from falling prey to these type of messages. Our religion, Quran, begins with Allah is the name I begin with, the most merciful, the compassionate. The first chapter in the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, begins with, all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, the most merciful, the most compassionate. How on earth can a book that begins with such merciful messages be teaching barbarianism and terrorism? We look into the Quran, we find verses like in Surah Anbiya, verse number 107. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And we have not sent you as a messenger to the people, to the worlds, but as a mercy for all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into this world as a mercy for all the worlds. And when we say all the worlds, it means the world of humanity, the world of dogs, the world of cats, the world of mice, the world of elephants. All these different creatures have their own world. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as per the Quran, has been sent to all the worlds as a mercy. So how on earth can this Quran be teaching terrorism? It doesn't make sense. It completely doesn't make sense. The very Quran in which, in Surah Maida, verse number 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. He who kills one soul, one nafs, nafs means the soul. He who kills one soul, as long as it's not in punishment for murder that he committed. If he's committed murder, then Islam says yes, capital punishment is possible. Is possible. Islam doesn't say that capital punishment is necessary for a person who committed murder. Islam says it is possible. And when we talk about qisas, the Quran says that if you are patient and you forgive, then Allah is with those who are forgiving. So Islam, although has the punishment of capital punishment, just like the USA, America still today has capital punishment in America. They still have capital punishment. Islam also has capital punishment. But Islam encourages that capital punishment to never occur. But it can do. So, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ. If the person never committed murder and he's not been taken to the courtroom where the judge has ruled capital punishment against him, then no man can ever kill a soul. Capital punishment can only be carried out from the courtroom. No man has the right to kill any soul. Any sort of killing must not occur at all. That's what the Quran teaches. It says, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It is as though, if a person kills one soul, it is as though he has killed the whole of humanity. It is as though he has killed the whole of humanity. If Allah in the Quran is saying, to kill one soul wrongfully is like killing the whole of humanity, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا, and he who protects one life, he who prevents one life from dying, فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, then it is as though he has protected and preserved the life of the whole of humanity. If these are the messages in the Quran, then how on earth do these people use the Quran to justify acts of terror? How is the Western media trying to portray the Quran to be the cause of terror? How is the government of Pakistan? How is the government of Pakistan saying that we need to remove Surah Tawbah from the Quran when these are the messages in the Quran? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Quran teaches peace throughout the world. The Quran teaches that life is sacred and life must be preserved. If a man is in a desert and he has absolutely no food and drink to eat and drink, he knows that he will die, and the only thing he has is a bottle which has alcohol in it. It has alcohol. Or let's say he has ham, the meat of swine, pig. And we all know, as Muslims, it is completely forbidden to drink alcohol. It is completely forbidden to eat or consume swine. But Islam says that it is so important to preserve life. It is so important to preserve life that if you are in that situation, then although that is haram, in this situation it will become permissible for you to just consume that amount which will keep you alive and preserve your life. Because saving and protecting and preserving life is more important in Islam. That is what Islam teaches. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all throughout his life, he interacted with non-Muslims and he showed the most beautiful and the most blessed character. That many people, on seeing the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they fell to his feet and accepted Islam. Many people accepted Islam simply by looking at the character of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq and Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu. Many people accepted Islam when they went against war with Muslims. But as they saw the way Muslims fought in the battlefield, they were shocked that even in the battlefield when they were at war, they still respected life. And when it was not necessary to kill, they never killed anybody. Because the Quran had said that even if you are in the battlefield and your enemy drops his weapon, then his blood is forbidden upon you. His blood at that time is forbidden upon you. And think about it. When a man is playing sports, okay, we know that people have all these different kinds of sports today. When a person is in that competitive sport at that time, the adrenaline in his body is at such a high peak that he's not bothered about his headache that he had before he started this game. His adrenaline keeps him going all throughout the game. He doesn't have time to think that much. Now imagine when somebody is in war, in a battlefield, and he is fighting against an enemy who is trying to kill him, and he is trying to kill the other. Because it's a battle, it's a war. The adrenaline at that time is such that the person doesn't care about anything. He just loses his mind, and all he thinks of is, I have to beat this opponent. Even at that time, Islam has rules and regulations that Muslims must follow in the battlefield. That is how Islam is. And if we go back to the beginning of Islam and look at the reason why war in Islam happened. But just before that, I'll quickly mention, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, so it's a hadith Qudsi. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah said, Harramtu zulma ala nafsi. I have made zulm, oppression, transgression, mischief, haram upon myself. I have forbidden myself from committing zulm, transgression, oppression, terrorism. All of that Allah has forbidden upon Himself. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَرَّمْتُ بَيْنَكُمْ. And I have made zulm haram upon you all as well. On all the Muslims. Which means Muslims must not commit zulm. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا. Therefore do not oppress each other. Do not fight against each other. Do not oppress each other. Do not commit acts of terror. That's what the hadith means. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a narration in Abu Dawud Sharif, he said, كَأَكْمَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِيمَانًا أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا. That the most complete person in terms of belief and faith, the most complete believing Muslim is he who has the most beautiful character. أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا. The most beautiful character. That is the best mu'min. Not that Muslim who goes out and fights in the battlefield and then kills the most non-Muslims. He is not the best Muslim. The best believer is he who has the most beautiful character. Islam is the religion in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that iman, which is the core of Muslims, has many different shu'bah. They have different parts. Iman has different sections. And one of the sections of iman, one of the parts of iman is imafatul adha. And in a narration it says anit tariq, to remove something of disturbance from the pathway. So that when people walk, whether Muslims or non-Muslims, or when animals walk, or pass by on the pathway, they are not harmed. That is the religion we follow. That is what Islam teaches. That a Muslim will be he who will be driving in his car on the road, and when he comes to something on the road, like a big black dustbin lying on the road, and he sees it's an obstruction, then a Muslim, maybe many people will just avoid it and go around it. And most people will do that. But a Muslim who is complete in his faith will be he who will stop on the side. He will go in the middle of the road when it's safe. He will pick that bin up and he will take it to the side. Just so that other people going on that pathway are not obstructed. That is what our religion Islam teaches. This is that beautiful religion in which Egypt was ruled. Harmain Sharifain have been ruled. All these other Middle Eastern countries were ruled by this beautiful religion. The whole of India, which included Pakistan and Bangladesh and all these other countries, was all governed under this beautiful religion, Islam. Many, many other countries were governed by this beautiful religion, Islam. And Muslims, Christians, Jews, and people who followed a diverse group of different religions all lived in peace together under Muslim governments. You can go back and look into the history of Islam, and you will find that Muslims, under their own rule, lived with all these different diverse communities, and they all lived in peace. The reason why Israel is there today, the reason why Israel has taken so much land of Palestine, do you know why that happened? The reality is, no matter what you find in these distorted versions of history, the reality is that nobody wanted these Jews. Nobody wanted these Jews from Europe. Nobody was willing to accept them. But they all knew one thing, that if anyone in the world, the Muslims will accept them. The Muslims are the ones who had diversity. The Muslims were the ones who allowed people to freely practice their own religions. There was no compulsion in Islam. La ikraha fid din, the Quran says, no compulsion in Islam. You can come and practice your faith and live in our governed land. We will protect you. We will not only protect you, we will protect your synagogue, we will protect your churches, we will protect your temples where you can freely go and worship your false gods, whom you believe to be gods. Because we as Muslims believe, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. But you are free to practice your own faith. And that's why these people placed all these Jews where they are today. And that's how Israel came. These are the facts of history. Islam was never regarded as a religion of terror. It is only now, since 9/11, or you can say since America went into Russia, and they used the Afghans, the Taliban, the Afghans, when they used them to go into Russia, it is at that point where Islam started to be labeled as terrorism, barbaric. And all these things only came out then. And that is when people started using verses of the Quran and started to misinterpret these verses of the Quran. For example, I was listening to a speech on the internet. Somebody sent me an audio, and I was listening to this speech where this man called Adam Yahya Gadan, a new Muslim from America. He was from South California in America. And he was speaking. And it was the audio that I was listening to. And this man had really fluent English. He was from America, born and bred. He accepted Islam at an early age, about 17. And he became attracted to Al-Qaeda from Afghanistan, AQ, Al-Qaeda. And he became a member of Al-Qaeda, and then he adopted their ideology, and then he started preaching that ideology. And it is said that he was the spokesperson for Osama bin Laden from Afghanistan. This man, Adam Yahya Gadan, was speaking in English. Very eloquent speaker. His English was really, really good. And it was very, very attractive to the young Muslim. And he spoke about the acts of terror that the Americans and the British committed in Afghanistan and Iraq. The bombings that the Americans and the British have done in Afghanistan on the civilians, on the innocent people, the innocent lives that have been killed because of this war against Afghanistan, and the innocent lives that have been killed in Iraq. He was talking about that. And you know, when a young Muslim hears this, he is attracted. He wants to listen to this. He wants to know what this guy is saying. And then he says, this is what he says. He says that then when we attack their civilians, and when we kill innocent Americans and innocent non-combatant British people in their home countries, in America and in Britain, when we blow up their buses and trains, no Muslim should shed a tear for them. This is what he was saying. No Muslim should feel any emotion towards them, because we don't follow any other law but the Quran. And the Quran says, فَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَآقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا أُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ. And he quoted this verse of the Quran, and then he translated it. And if you punish, then let the punishment be proportionate to the wrong that has been done to you. Okay? So he justified saying that we can kill their civilians and innocent people. In America, all these attacks that are happening in France and Germany and Madrid and all these places like Belgium, he is justifying it using this verse of the Quran. And you know, when a young Muslim who doesn't have much knowledge, he listens to this, he thinks, wow, he knows the Arabic language. Look at how he recites the Quran. He knows the translation of it. He's talking about these relevant topics. Wow, it is amazing. And he becomes attracted to it. And that's how our young Muslims who are vulnerable are falling prey to these things. You know, when we look at this verse of the Quran is from Surah An-Nahl. This verse is from Surah An-Nahl, and it is verse number 126. And I want you, if you remember this verse, try and go home and just look at this verse. And you will find yourself how this person has taken this piece of text out of context and used it as a pretext to justify the killing of innocent people. Let me put this into context for you. When we look into Bukhari Sharif, the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it talks about the reason why this verse was revealed. After the battle of Uhud, the second battle that the Muslims fought, after the battle of Uhud, when the Muslims in the aftermath went to the battlefield, they saw that the enemies of Islam had distorted the faces of the Muslim martyrs. They had distorted them, mutilated their faces. They had ripped open their stomachs, and they had removed their body organs. And Islam forbids this. Even in the battlefield, Islam forbids this type of barbarism. Islam completely forbids it. But this is what they did. When they did this, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that this was even done to Sayyiduna Amir Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he felt very emotionally hurt. It was suggested that for every person they have done this to from amongst the Sahaba-e-Kiram, we will do that to 70 of them. Okay, this is what was suggested. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse. اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِزَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. Upon that, Allah revealed this verse. Call towards your Lord, call towards the path of your Lord, through wisdom and beautiful speech. Do you see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, O my beloved messenger, your duty is not to take revenge. Your duty is not to kill people. But your duty is to call people towards the path of your Lord through wisdom and through beautiful speech. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And argue with them in the best of manners. That is what the purpose of Islam is. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals that, however, if you wish to punish, if you punish, then let the punishment be proportionate to the wrong that has been done to you. So if somebody has killed one life, then he will be taken to court and he may be punished in accordance to the wrong he has done. If somebody has done something wrong, then he may be punished. Because this man punished doesn't mean we will kill this man now. It is the man who did the crime that will be punished. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِن كَا هَا وَلَئِن صَبَرْتُمْ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. However, if you are patient and you forgive them for the crime that they committed, then it is best for those who are patient. Yani the reward is best for those who are patient. Now this verse in the Quran, which he uses to justify the killing of innocent people, is in fact actually contradicting that. It is in contrary to that. It is actually forbidding the killing of innocent people. And it is actually forbidding the killing of non-combatants. This verse is actually saying that you should only punish the person who committed the crime. And even when you punish the person who committed the crime, the punishment should be proportionate to the amount of wrong he's done. You don't kill a person just because he's stolen something. Just because he punched somebody in the face, you don't kill him. The punishment has to be proportionate. And then in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and be patient. And be patient. Do you see what I'm saying? This verse that he used, Adam Yahya Gadan, he used it to justify the killing of non-combatants and civilians. The verse is actually saying that those people who committed these acts of terror in the battlefield of Uhud, you can punish them, you may punish them if you want to, but the punishment has to be proportionate. But if you are patient and you forgive them, it is better, and then Allah gives... Sorry about this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the order that be patient. Be patient. Don't punish them. And you know what the reality is? The person who killed Sayyidina Amir Hamza radiallahu ta'ala an, he was in the end forgiven. And then he is the one who went and killed Musaylimah Kazzab. Hello? So what Islam is teaching is that we must not commit acts of terror, or we must not plan acts of terror. Islam is the religion which actually teaches peace and tranquility all throughout the world. The only confusion comes is due to jihad. Jihad is what causes this confusion. And the truth about jihad is that jihad in the Quran has not been used in the meaning of warfare. Jihad has not been used in the Quran to mean fighting in the battlefield. For that, the word qital is used. Hana? Qital is used. Qital, to fight in battlefield. The word jihad doesn't necessarily mean to fight in the battlefield. However, the word jihad means to struggle and strive against oneself, his own nafs. And that also includes fighting in the battlefield. Because when you fight in the battlefield, nobody wants to die. Nobody likes fighting, unless there's something wrong with their mentality. They don't like to fight. But you will fight against your nafs in order to fight in that battlefield. Okay? That's what jihad, in its literal meaning, actually is. It's to fight against yourself. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-mujahidu man jahada nafsa. A mujahid is he who fights against his own desires. That is a mujahid. Sayyidina Jabir radiallahu anhu narrates a hadith in Abu Dawud Sharif that once the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we all were coming from some war that we had to go and fight. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we have now returned from the smaller jihad, the lesser jihad, to the greater jihad. What is the greater jihad, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alaihi wasallam? What is the greater jihad? He said, fighting against your own nafs, your own desires. Hawa, against your own nafs and desires. That is the greater jihad. This is the lesser jihad. And the only way we can understand jihad in the actual context of battle and war is when we look back at why Islam allows battle. Why does Islam even allow war if Islam is a peaceful religion? It's a valid question. The truth is, Islam doesn't teach pacifism. Islam does not teach pacifism. You can't just let people beat you up and walk all over you. Gandhi from India said, if somebody slaps you on one face, give him the other cheek. Islam doesn't teach that. You have a right to defend yourself. You can't just let people walk all over you. If we allowed that, then there would be no peace in the world. There would be absolutely no peace in the world. If you give an eye for an eye, then the whole world will remain one eye. Hana? We'll all still have one eye. But if you give the other eye, the whole world will be blind. Islam doesn't teach pacifism. Nor does all these other countries in the world. America doesn't believe in pacifism. They've got armies, they go out to war. Britain doesn't believe in pacifism. There's not one country in the world who doesn't have an army and who doesn't train their army to fight and protect themselves or go out to war when needed. There's no country in the world. Islam, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't teach pacifism. Islam, however, does teach peace and spreading tranquility throughout the globe. If we look back into the history of Islam, Muslims were oppressed. Muslims were completely oppressed. They were tortured because they were a minority. They were driven out of their homes. They had to do hijrah. Many left towards Habsha, Abyssinia. Then all the Muslims had to leave Mecca. They left their belongings, they left their families, they left their homes, their properties, their businesses. They had to leave everything they had and start a new life. That is how much Muslims were oppressed. They plotted the assassination of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which failed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina Munawwara. Even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow war, did not allow fighting with violence. Islam didn't allow it. When Muslims went out, when a caravan was going to Syria with the goods of the Muhajireen, the Muslims went out to bring them goods back because they belonged to them, not to fight. They went out of Medina, just the Muhajireen, to bring their goods back, which belonged to them. Not through violence, just to bring them back because they are ours, you can't take them. Because they were going to sell them in Syria and make money from it and eat that money. When they went out, a few mischievous people sent a message to Mecca that the Muslims are coming to fight. And then the Meccans came out with a whole army of over 1,000 people with animals and forms of transport and weapons. Muslims didn't come out with any weapons. And they came out to fight against the Muslims. And the Muslims were in a position where if they went back to Medina and said, we don't want to fight, they were about to attack Medina Munawwara. And therefore Muslims had no choice but to defend themselves. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse that you must now fight in the path of Allah. That is when Muslims went out and fought in the first battle where they didn't have weapons. They were about 300 in number fighting against over 1,000 people, where they had no animals, whereas the oppositions had so much power. But Muslims only fought to defend themselves. Think about it yourself. The first three wars that Muslims fought in. The first one is this one. 30 miles away from Medina Munawwara. 30 miles away from Medina Munawwara. And I've told you the context of how it happened. Was that an offensive jihad? Did Muslims go out and offend others? No. Muslims were protecting themselves. They had no choice. The second battle that the Muslims fought, the Battle of Uhud. Where did that happen? 12 miles away from Medina Munawwara. 12 miles just outside Medina Munawwara. Is that an offensive jihad? Is that an offensive jihad? Does somebody fight an offensive jihad just outside their home? It was a defensive jihad. Muslims fought for defending themselves. The third war that the Muslims fought, the Battle of the Trenches. The Battle of the Trenches. Where did that happen? It happened right outside Medina Munawwara. Just outside Medina Munawwara. Does anyone who is sound in their mind fight an offensive war just outside their home? Offensive war is when you go out to somebody else's territory and you fight there. That is what you call an offensive war. Muslims did not do that. The only time Muslims left their home and went out to fight later on in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is when there were threats from outside that they were to eradicate the face of Islam from this earth. And when we look at jihad, the meaning of jihad is i'la'u kalimatillah. I'la'u kalimatil haqq, to raise the banner of truth. Islam only fights when there is a necessity to raise the banner of truth and eradicate tyranny and terrorism from the world. When people are at terror or facing terror, that's when Islam goes and protects those people. That's what jihad is. When is jihad fought? When there is a threat to Islam, violent threat towards Islam, that they are going to be attacked, or because somebody is plotting to attack the Muslims. Only then jihad is permissible in terms of war. War is not permissible for nationalism. War is not permissible for territory. War is not permissible in Islam for tribalism. War is not permissible in any circumstance in Islam. But when one needs to protect himself, or an outer, a foreign group is planning to attack the Muslims, does that not show that Islam actually only fights when they need to protect themselves? This clearly should establish to you people that Islam is a peaceful religion, and this distorted meaning of jihad and the context of jihad is completely wrong. And I know that my time is up now, Hannah. I'm just going to try and use 2 or 3 minutes to quickly give you this one message of how we should act today. What we need to do, because these groups out there who are trying to hijack our religion, like ISIS, like Al-Qaeda, like Boko Haram, like all these other extremist and radical groups around the world, and no matter how much you say that I'm a Barelvi, I'm not bothered, this is a Wahhabi Masjid, they can deal with it, it's not going to work like that. It doesn't work like that. We are Muslims, and they are targeting every young, vulnerable person. Whether he is a Barelvi, whether he's a Shia, whether he's a Qadiani, no matter what he is, they are targeted. Not only Muslims, non-Muslims are targeted. If they are vulnerable people, they are targeted. And they are targeted, and they are attracted by these people to fall into their trap. And there's a man called Colonel Matt Van Hughes from America, a man called Colonel Matt Van Hughes, who interviewed all the convicts in the jails of America who are in jail because of acts of terror or because they were planning an act of terror. And he says that after interviewing more than 95% of them, those who are in there for committing acts of Islamist terrorism, he says that there were 4 reasons why they did these acts. There was 4 reasons. Just 4 reasons why they did this act. The first reason is because these guys were looking for an identity. They had no place to belong to. They had no identity. They were in the West. They didn't feel they belonged there. They went back to their home country. They didn't feel like they belonged there. They had no place of belonging. They just wanted a place where they felt that they belong here. And this is their identity. And nobody provided that place. And these guys provided that place. Come to Iraq. Come here. We'll give you a wife. We'll give you a home. We'll give you a fridge, cooker, everything. Come here. And he found a place to belong. The second reason, he says, is people who wanted a status. People who had no status in their life. They didn't do well in school. They didn't do well in college and university. There was low achievements, low grades, low pass marks. They felt they had no status amongst the people. They went online on the internet and they found this. Come and do this, come and join us. You will be from amongst the great mujahideen. On the day of judgment, if you die in this path, you will come as a mujahid. And you will go to Jannah, this high status. That's why they joined these people. The third reason, he says, was those people who were looking for thrill, excitement. They just loved to be excited. You know these people who are trying to prevent acts of terror? These are the people who are providing people with games like Call of Duty, where people all around the world learn how to fight in the battlefield. War, fighting, killing, bombing, these type of games. People who get excited with this, they are the type of people who go and join these people. So people who want identity, people who want status, people who are thrill-seeking, and the fourth one, he says, is people who want revenge. People who want revenge. So for example, his mother was spat at, and somebody called his mother a terrorist, and that's why he wants to do something to take revenge. These type of people are the ones who they target. These are the people who go out and blow themselves up. What we need to do as Muslims is find these vulnerable people and place procedures in our societies and communities to make sure that we give these vulnerable people some sort of support and a place to belong. We have to provide community centers where these people can come and feel like I belong here. We need to give these type of people knowledge of Islam so that they can counter these type of thoughts and ideologies.
And the problem is that our people, our young Muslims, they go on the internet and it doesn't take long to type on the keyboard to find some really extreme messages. And if we as parents do not monitor and control what our children are doing on that internet, on that computer, if we are not doing that, then we need to think to ourselves why. Because you need to do that. Because in the UK there's been families who had no problem, no issue about terrorism. They said, oh, don't talk about these things. I don't like to talk about these things. We don't have that problem here. Until one day, their son says, hey, mom, I'm going out. I'll come back later. He doesn't come back home at night. The next day, he's still not home. Mother goes to the bedroom. Where is he? He's not here. She calls the police. His phone doesn't ring. She calls the police. The police say, we'll try looking for him. They take all the details. And after 3 days, she receives a phone call from the police which says, okay, we are sorry to say, but the last time we saw your son was on the airport. He boarded a flight to Turkey. And then in Turkey, we found that he crossed the border into Syria. And now he has joined ISIS. How do you think this mother felt? She cries even today. She cries even today. After a few weeks, she received another phone call. The phone call said, we are sorry to say, but your son blew himself up and he is dead. And he took many innocent people with him. So don't think that we don't need to worry about it. You do need to worry about it. And don't wait for that time when you get these phone calls. You need to wake up today. Make sure your children have been given enough theological knowledge to make sure they are theologically resilient to these type of ideologies. And make sure that you, as a community, provide interventions, provide places where the young Muslims can feel that they belong here, provide support to vulnerable people who need that support. That is the only way we can protect our youth and our communities from all these type of radicalizations and all these type of acts of terror that these people are doing outside in the world. And finally, just before I finish, we as Muslims, every step we walk outside in the streets, we are representing Islam. And now that Islam is being given or painted with a face of barbarism and terrorism, we need to show people good character. Don't ever give non-Muslims an opportunity through your actions to say that, look at them Muslims. They're always fighting. Don't. Show your patience to the people. Even when you're driving, be patient. Never swear, never use your tongue to use evil words. Show your good character to the people every time you are outside your home. Make sure that none of your action causes a non-Muslim to look down upon Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Islamu ya'la wa la yu'la. Islam will always remain the best religion of all. And the fact is that Islam at this moment, since 2008, is the biggest religion. It has overtaken the Catholic Christian religion. It is the biggest religion in the world, and it's the fastest growing religion in the world. May Allah protect it from being given this evil name. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youth and our children from even the air of this extreme these extreme messages from the extreme people. May Allah protect us from these extremist messages. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give Islam that respect and honor that it had in the past. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all the Muslims around the world who are being oppressed and being targeted for acts of these minor people or a minor group of people who are mad. These people who are doing these acts are completely mad and insane. May Allah protect us all from them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to show good character to the non-Muslims and bring them closer to Islam. Jazakumullah khairan.